Now, for our children and youth and those of us who are young at heart, let me remind you that, of course, you can be coloring the front of your bulletin, or there's pads of paper and colored pencils. If one of the ways that helps you connect with what we're doing in worship is to do some doodling or some drawing, by all means do that. You can even take a few sermon notes this morning if you like. But if you do color your bulletin and hand it to Pastor Jill, she's got a really special treat for you today. So don't forget to do that. One of the things that makes this time of year in the church year, in the church calendar, a bit of a challenge, but also a wonderful blessing, is the fact that the day of Epiphany, when we celebrate and remember the coming of the wise men, often comes right up against the day when we remember the baptism of Jesus. And indeed, as the calendar fell this year, that is the case. You know, of course, there's 12 days in Christmas. So that means Christmas goes from December 25th to January 5th. And then the day of Epiphany, which celebrates the manifestation of Jesus to the world, takes place on January 6th, which was yesterday. Today, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, is the day in which generally the church at large has acknowledged the baptism of Jesus and remembers that and recalls that. So for the sermon text this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel. We're going to look at the account that Mark gives of the baptism of Jesus. It begins in verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized in the Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, in everyday usage, the word epiphany means sudden or new insight. Let me see if I can come up with, okay, be like this. I kept getting an error message on my computer, and then I had an epiphany. It just came to me that all I needed to do was reboot the system. By the way, that's the limit of my technological expertise. Turn the computer off, wait a minute, turn it back on. See if it'll fix anything. But in the church year, the season of Epiphany, it does have a similar meaning to that. It celebrates the new manifestation of God to the whole world in the coming of Jesus. So you can understand why on the first day of Epiphany, on January 6th, we recall the fact that Jesus was made known to the larger world. And so the story of the wise men is often read. These foreign dignitaries, they came and they worshiped Jesus. And they represent all the nations beside Israel, worshiping this brand new and wholly unique manifestation of God, a God in the flesh, a God with skin on. And then on the first Sunday after Epiphany, the church recalls the baptism of Jesus by John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each give an account of Jesus' baptism. John's gospel refers to the baptism indirectly. And in each of the gospels, the baptism of Jesus marks the beginning of his public ministry that will eventually take him all the way to the cross. And for Mark, the meaning and the significance of Jesus' baptism is revealed in the words he chooses to use to describe it. You hear those words in verse 10 of our text this morning. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, Matthew and Luke, they describe this slightly but significantly differently. They write that the heavens were opened and the voice said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now that indicates that others heard the voice when Jesus rose up out of the waters. But what Mark does is Mark emphasizes Jesus' personal experience of his baptism. For Jesus, the heavens didn't merely part. They were torn open. And the Greek word there is significant. It's a forceful, it's a violent word. It means the heavens were ripped apart. And it's significant, of course, that it's taking place, right, at the Jordan River. Because you remember from the story of the Jordan River that it was when Joshua was leading the children of Israel out. He comes to the Jordan River out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And God in his power parts the Jordan River. It happens two other times in the Old Testament with both Elijah and Elisha parting the Jordan River. But at the baptism of Jesus, it wasn't the waters of the Jordan that were parted. Jesus' baptism, the heavens are parted. They are ripped open. And that speaks to us about how God and his Son Jesus is coming to his world. There's nothing that's going to stop him. The barriers have been torn open. And as one writer says, God is on the loose. God is on the loose in Jesus. This fulfills this, that wonderful longing that you read about in Isaiah 64, where the prophet says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You would rend the heavens and come down." And in Jesus, that's what happens. It's exactly what God has done. God has come down. And when he rises up, out of the waters of baptism, it's like he lights the fuse on the rocket of redemption. God is on the loose now. And so Jesus rises up out of the waters of baptism, and redemption is marching forward. Now, the next thing Mark tells us, it's also in verse 10, is that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. It doesn't say that it was a dove. It just said it was like a dove. And what's the significance of this for Mark? Well, if you notice, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Mark, you notice that Mark does something really interesting. He has nothing about the birth of Jesus. For Mark, Jesus appears on the scene when John the Baptist appears on the scene, baptizing people in the Jordan. So he says, if you look over in verse 1 of Mark 1, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" In the beginning. So for Mark, the public ministry of Jesus has significance because it reflects something of what God did in the beginning with creation. It's the same language. It just as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of creation, so the Spirit descends upon Jesus as he rises up out of the waters of his baptism. Now that speaks to us about the fact that Jesus is beginning the new creation. When he comes out of the waters of baptism to begin his public ministry, he is inaugurating the kingdom of God and the beginning of the new creation. And that journey, that ministry, Mark sees as beginning at Jesus' baptism. And it will lead sinners then to become, as Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creations in Christ through Christ's death and resurrection. Now, as the Bible teaches, this ends really well for the world. No, this ends great for the world, Because starting with the baptism of Christ, events are set in motion that will lead to the redemption of all creation, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth that is spoken of in Revelation 21, when the kingdom of God is complete at the return of Christ. So the Spirit descending on Jesus, it echoes the Spirit hovering over the waters. And as God brought order out of chaos in creation, so he is bringing about his new creation in Christ as Jesus rises up out of the waters of his baptism. Then there's this voice, the voice. It's greater than any voice heard on any TV show. How many of you watch The Voice? Come on now. Admit it. All right, there's a few of you. I'm really a Dancing with the Stars fan myself. But anyway, the voices on that show are nothing in comparison to the voice of God. And again, Mark emphasizes Jesus' personal experience of hearing the Father's voice. In Matthew's gospel, it's recorded this way, where the voice says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." But Jesus' experience of it is what Mark records. He hears, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." What Mark writes and Jesus hears would remind Jesus that God often spoke of being pleased with Israel's obedience to his will. And so it is, as Jesus rises up out of the waters of baptism, how pleased God is with his Son, as he willingly accepts his mission to bring salvation to the world. And the language that Mark uses of the beloved Son is reflected in an earlier story in Genesis about Isaac, who was also the only, in the Septuagint, translated the beloved son of Abraham, who God called upon Abraham to sacrifice to see if Abraham truly trusted him with all of life. Isaac was to be the beloved son sacrificed until God rescued him from that. And one of the scholars that I read in preparation for today's sermon wrote about it this way. Mark here in the recounting of the voice speaking to Jesus is telling us that already in his baptism, Jesus' future course is laid before him. He will be the servant of God, who will offer his life as a sacrifice. Like Isaac, he's the son of the promise, a promise that nothing, not even death, can break. Mark wants us to know that Jesus' baptism has weight because of what it says about God, that in his son Jesus, God is coming into the world in a way that he has never done before. And God's great victory over sin and over death and over the powers of evil will come by way of Christ's suffering. It will come by way of Christ's death. It will come by way of Christ's resurrection. It's significant that Jesus fully identifies with our sinfulness and our brokenness in his baptism. After all, as you heard in the text, he received the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as Matthew relates this story, he tells us that when Jesus appeared before John to be baptized, that John initially hesitated. He said, I should be the one being baptized by you, because John realized that the one that stood before him was the only sinless human being that had ever lived. But Jesus tells John, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And so Jesus fulfills all righteousness by fully identifying with us in our sin and brokenness. And he will overcome all this through his suffering and through his sacrifice. And so, in my baptism, And in your baptism, in our baptism, we are called to identify with Christ. Fundamentally, our baptism signifies that we too have died with Christ. Listen to how Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized, get this, baptized into death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, our baptism means that we now participate in the life of Christ. And that means our lives are to be anchored in Christ. They are to be centered on the Lord, not on ourselves. For the call of baptism, and what baptism signifies among many things, but fundamentally and foundationally, is that we die to ourselves in order that we be raised to new life in Jesus. We have to remember, there is no resurrection without death. That's the story of Christ. And there is no identity with Christ without an ongoing death to our self-centeredness and an ongoing participation in the new life that we have in Jesus. I don't know if you read the prayers yet, but we have a praise in there. Our brother Klein Snodgrass, his new book, has just been published. It is released on Monday, tomorrow, and its title is Who God Says You Are, A Christian Understanding of Identity. Now, in that book, I got a little sneak preview because Klein gave me a copy on Friday. In that book, our brother writes that Christian baptism signifies that our lives are being reoriented away from ourselves and oriented rather to God. So there's a slide that we'd like for you to put up there. There it is. That's a baptismal font. Let me read you Klein's quote about this particular picture. Klein writes, "The most poignant examples of people who got it are those who constructed cross-shaped baptistries. From the 4th to the 6th century, various countries around the Mediterranean had cross-shaped baptistries. The person being baptized went down 4 or 5 steps into the center of the cross and there was baptized. People took their new Christian identity standing in the middle of the cross. They knew what it meant to enact Paul's language of dying and rising with Christ. They were not merely thinking thoughts. They were participating with Christ." So Mark tells us many things about the significance of Jesus' baptism. But in that we learn that baptism is significant for us as a sacrament, as that it identifies us with Jesus and our desire and intention to participate in life with Christ. Now, communion is the sacrament that also identifies us with Jesus and sustains our participation in the life of Christ. Communion is what helps us live into and live out our baptism. And so, as we prepare this morning and as you prepare to receive communion, pray that the Lord will help you live into and live out your baptism, dying to self in the cross, rising to new life centered on Jesus. It's there that you find your true self in a life centered on Him. Let's pray together.